Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Take these off and then I can see yous. Yous are all very welcome this morning. Anybody that's visiting with us is even more welcome. And those that are out in solid ground, having a wee cup of tea and just listening to service out there, they're welcome also. And I'm sure all the ladies that were away at the overnight are very refreshed and eyes wide open and ready to worship God this morning. A big thank you to all that organised that night away for the ladies. I think it was all thoroughly enjoyed, and you are all refreshed. Just a couple of wee announcements. Do read your announcement sheets, folks. They do change from week to week, but I just want to mention in connection with the Mission 2020, I just want to mention the country gospel concert down in Clocky on Friday the 17th. There's still a few tickets for that there, and it does say there who you get the tickets from if you want to go to that. Well worth going to, and please put your name or get a ticket for that. And there's also Grey Abbey Through the Years on Saturday the 18th. Again, wee leaflets are in your announcements, and it tells you everything that is going on the Saturday. Well worth coming down to see it and enjoy the Grave Through the Years photos as well. And if anybody can, there's a wee announcement there in your announcements about bringing along buns and tray bags, because they are going to serve cups of tea while that's going on Saturday the 18th. So if you can, put on your baking skills and throw together a few buns and tray bakes, that would be great, and just bring them down. Also, in connection with Mission 2020, there's a social media site. If you're into your social media and your Facebook and Twitter and all that, there is a new Facebook page set up for Mission 2020. So keep looking at that there. There will be a blog on it every Tuesday. Someone will be putting out a wee video message from the church, no doubt. So keep an eye out for that there, because that there, I'm sure, will be good to see and good to share and good to pass on, as you do on the Facebook pages. The only organisation accounts they need to be in, folks. If you're in charge of an organisation, we need to get the accounts in. And I think there's only two in so far. So but they need to get them in to be able to get the end of year stuff done. So if you can, do that and do that quite quickly, please. Also, just this week, TAP is on the Wednesday night. It's down in your announcement as 8 o'clock. It is 7:30, and we are in the upper room here in Grey Abbey and down in Clocky as well. So 7:30, if you can make it along, please do come along to that, because it's well worth it as we get into Mission 2020, that we have more and more people coming to pray about it and bring it to the Lord, and you'll be amazed how God can answer us if we're there praying as a community, as a church. So do think about that, and do come along to that on Wednesday night, 7:30. Okay. Now, it's someone's birthday today. Everybody's looking around. They're not actually in here. They're in another part of the church building. But I'm going to put up a few photos here. And this is the first one when they're in their sailing days. Anybody recognize that person? A bearded sailor. Maybe not. The second one is on their wedding day, I believe. Yes, there they go. If you can recognize that one. And now this guy is a talented guy, and on the third photo you will see he made this prop for the drama. Now you're starting to get it, are you? And the fourth one is even career. It is indeed Alan Cree. And Alan is sitting out there in solid ground. So I think we will just sing him a good old happy birthday. You can nab him at the end there and give him 70 bumps if you want. But let us start our service and let me bring to you God's word from Psalm 96, verses 1 to 3. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all the people. Let us stand and let us sing a wonderful worship hymn, 10,000 Reasons. Bless the Lord, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I worship your holy name. Let us stand and let us praise God today. just before the service starts, sometimes the prayer minister, well, nearly all the time, the prayer ministry team would get together, and there's just a couple of verses come to me as I was sitting listening, and the verses were for Psalm 20, verses 1 and 2. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. Now, if those verses hit you this morning, the prayer ministry team will be around at the end of the service, or some of us will be. We'll usually just stay around in the church. And if you would like us to pray with you, you know, if you are in distress or you do need help or you do need protection, you know, we will be here at the end to pray with you. So just keep that in mind. But let us turn to God in prayer now, and let us just shut our eyes and calm our minds. Lord, today we recall your faithfulness. We thank you that you walk with us every day, that you are with us in each moment, and we thank you that your promises are true and your goodness never fails. In this moment, we come to you and we lay our lives before you. May we worship and adore you with every fiber of our being. May everything within us cry, "Holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And so today we join with all those who worship and confess you as Lord, from generations past and present, and with all the angels that sing in heaven of your greatness and beauty. Lord, we adore you. Lord, we love you. Lord, you are so precious to us. O Lord, our God, you are worthy of all our praise. You are the God who never fails to keep his promises. And we thank you that in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we see your love, justice, mercy, provision, and victory. You are the God who lifts us up, those who are weighed down. You are the God who provides for your children. Our desire is to praise you as long as we live. Heavenly Father, you are the source of all our true and lasting joy. We praise you for the power which is beyond compare, and we worship you for your wisdom which is beyond understanding. You can meet all our needs. You restore the brokenhearted and heal the wounded. You have revealed yourself to your people and are building your church, which the gates of hell cannot prevail. How great you are, Lord. Fill our hearts with love as we respond by singing your praises. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the bread of life. Let us feast on you and find nourishment for our souls. You are the light of the world. Let us follow you out of the darkness. You are the door. Let us enter the Father's presence in your name. You are the good shepherd. Let us rest in your provision. You are the resurrection and the life. Let us find true life and victory in you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Let us love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Forgive us, Lord, when we come up short, when we don't respond as we should, when we fail to love the unlovable, when we turn down opportunities to serve you, when our light is dim and people don't see you in us, when the cracks start to appear in our lives and we forget that you're there beside us. Holy Lord, everything we need is found in you. For those of us who came here feeling broken, bring restoration. For those of us who come here feeling weak, bring strength. For those of us who come here weeping, bring joy. For those of us who come here with doubts, bring in faith. For those who come here feeling shame, bring freedom. And for those of us who come here feeling burdened, bring rest. And for those of us who come here feeling anxious, bring peace. Mighty God, everything you do reveals your glory and your majesty. Open our eyes to see what you're doing in our lives, and let us marvel at your good gifts and your wise provision. Your acts are amazing, Lord. We cannot comprehend the number of blessings you pour out on us day after day. As we gather today around your name, we pray that you would fill our hearts, our minds, and our souls. Transform us, Lord, and make us more like you. In your powerful and wonderful Son's name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're going to sing our second hymn. Now, it's a new song this morning. I think it's from the hand of Keith and Kirsten Getty. And it's called "The Lord is My Salvation. The grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from the raging sea. And I am safe on this solid ground. The Lord is my salvation." Lovely verses, lovely words. Let us stand and let us sing.
Oh,
Lovely words in that hymn, or that hymn. I'm sure we'll sing that again. The reading this morning is from Galatians 1, from 6 to 10. On page 1168 of your pew Bibles. If you just want to look that up now as we open God's Word this morning, and then I'm going to invite Mark to come up into the pulpit this morning. Galatians 1, verses 6 to 10. In fact, it's 1 to 10 there I see up on the screen, so we'll just start at verse 1, and we'll go from verse 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle, sent from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and the God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. May God bless this word as we open it this morning. Just going to invite Mark up into the pulpit again. Mark has been with us a few times now, and Mark is very welcome back into the pulpit this morning.
Well, good morning, folks. Are you well? Are you well? Good stuff. I am thankful to be back with you, as always, here in Cray Abbey. And same applies here. I said it to the folks down in Clochy. There's always a great buzz, good smiley faces when you come to Clochy and Cray Abbey. And usually they're going away with smiley faces as well. So we'll see how that plays out today. I don't know. Hopefully you'll be leaving with encouragement and challenge from the gospel today. I'm not going to stand here. I think the last time I was here, I was probably in the middle of last summer. I was looking forward to starting Union College. I am enjoying Union College. I'm not going to impress you with my Greek or my Hebrew, because it's hard enough to fathom a Ballymena accent without trying to confuse you even anymore. But I'm thankful and grateful for the opportunity to be here and to worship God with you. Well, with that, we're going to continue in our service to worship God by bringing to him our tithes and our offerings. Father, how good it is to come together today to worship you. Lord, we are thankful for all that you are, for all that you continue to bestow upon us, your people. But especially so, we are thankful for your salvation. We are thankful for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, it is out of that great truth that we gladly, joyfully give back unto you. Because all that we have, our material possessions, our wealth, our health, everything belongs to you, Father. And so we give back to you this morning with our tithes and offerings to say thank you. And we ask that you would be pleased with these, our tithes and offerings, and that you would use them in a way that would further advance your kingdom here on earth, so that people would be blessed and encouraged, but ultimately that you would get all the glory. And so we pray these things in the Saviour's name. Amen. We are going to stand together and sing our next piece of praise, which is "Give Me Joy in My Heart." And after that, I think the children are free to leave for their activities. Continue to worship God now, and we're going to join our hearts together in this time of intercessory prayer. So let us do so. Let us pray together unto God. Our God and our Father, we come to you now as your people to pray for others, to give thanks for others, and to ask for guidance and help for those who might need it at this time. Lord, with our government here in Northern Ireland finally back in place, we know that the coming weeks and months will certainly not be plain sailing for those in positions of leadership within our government. Father, we know that there are some who profess to be followers of Jesus, and we know that there are some who are not. Would you use those who are Christians and to have a say in the directions that our government intend on going, to be a positive influence on those around them, and that in doing so, the light and love of Jesus Christ would infiltrate through our government would impact the decisions made and as a result impact our country for the betterment and advancement of your kingdom. Father, we give thanks for the many opportunities there are to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to those in our communities. And we pray especially this morning for the various schools, ministries in place. And we thank you for the links that our congregation has with these local schools. And Lord, with so many children not coming along to church activities, we ask that those whom you have appointed and placed in these various school ministries would be able to engage with the pupils at school in the many opportunities and activities that they have, that you would guide them in what they say and how they say it, so that the good news of Jesus would penetrate and transform young hearts and lives. And Lord, we pray for those who are unwell at this time, those who are battling sicknesses of many forms, that you would draw near to them and that you would be their refuge and their strength. Father, where healing is needed, we ask that you, in your good and sovereign will, would be merciful to grant healing, whether that be divinely so or through the gift of medical expertise, so that you would receive all glory and honor. Indeed, we give you thanks for all of our doctors and nurses, consultants and surgeons and carers, whether they be in a professional setting or in a voluntary setting. Indeed, these people are all part of your good and common grace toward us. Father, we thank you that you hear our prayers and that you answer our prayers in accordance with your will. And we do pray through the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Amen. Well, before we come to hear God's word again through the preaching of his word, let us come together and ask for his help just one more time. Let's pray. Father, in these moments, as we come before you to hear your voice through your word, we pray that you would give us all ears to hear you speak to us, that you would open our eyes that we might gaze upon the beauty of Jesus Christ, and that by your Spirit, our hearts would apply and be transformed by what it is that you say to us this morning through the preaching of your word. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I remember, I was going to say a few years ago, but quite a few years ago now, I went on my first holiday abroad without mommy and daddy. I think it was to Mallorca, and I think it was only there a day, maybe 2 days, and whether I was on the street or on the beach, there were these men who were very persistent, to put it nicely, on selling the likes of designer goods, especially designer sunglasses. And the thing about it was that these Ray-Ban sunglasses, these Oakley sunglasses, they were significantly cheaper than what you would pay for them in the high street stores. And so I thought, this is great. I'm going to get myself a pair of good sunglasses here for about 25% of the cost that I would pay elsewhere. I mean, they were genuine. They had the wee UV protection sticker on the lens, so you know they're genuine, of course, right? By your chuckles, you know where I'm going. So I parted with the pesetas, or I was pesetas at that time. And that's how, let's say, I'm giving away, that's how long ago it was. Parted with my money, and off I went with my nice, new, shiny designer sunglasses, happy as can be. A day or two later, however, I could feel my eyes begin to get tired. strained and a bit sore. And I thought, something's not right here. And so I thought I would carry out the classic sunglasses test. That is, you fire the sunglasses on and you look directly up to the sun just to see how strong the lens and see if that UV protection sticker is actually holding true to its word. And so I'd done that. I looked up in the direction of the sun, and it was stupid, because what I perceived to be genuine sunglasses were nothing more than a few bits of plastic put together to give the appearance of something that was genuine. I'd learned my lesson. I decided, right, we'll not use them anymore. We'll just chuck them into the bin and go on with life and enjoy your holiday. And in my gullibility, I had learned my lesson. I had fallen for the old trick of being sold a fake. I'd received a counterfeit item. And here in Galatians, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a similar kind of situation. Now, of course, he wasn't dealing with fake sunglasses. However, he was dealing with a fake gospel that was going about in Galatia at that time. And in our reading today, we see that this is the problem. The Galatians are abandoning the true gospel and coming under the influence of a false gospel. These false teachers who are presenting it, these Judaizers. The title of today's sermon is very simple, No Other Gospel. And what I want you to take away this morning is simply this: hold firm the true gospel in a world of counterfeit gospels. Hold firm the true gospel in a world of counterfeit gospels. I'm going to say two things this morning, and the first thing is this: what is a counterfeit gospel? If you want to look with me at verses 6 and 7. And the thing about Paul's letter here to the Galatians, of all his letters that he has written throughout the New Testament, this one here is probably the most vague as far as introductory greetings to the church go. There's no exhortation or encouragement in building them up in the faith, as is his tendency to do in his other letters. Paul goes straight for the jugular here. And we can see that, and you can sense his urgency by what he says here in verses 6 and 7. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one, that is God the Father, who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. The problem is very clear, isn't it? Some of these Galatian Christians are turning away from the true gospel that has been preached to them previously, and instead they've been swayed by a distortion of that true gospel. They're moving away from the only hope that they have for the forgiveness of their sins. And instead, they turn to this false gospel, this distortion of the gospel, no matter how small it may be. Hence the reason why Paul reacts in the way he does, one of astonishment. So what exactly is it then that these Galatian believers are being swayed by? What is this different gospel being proclaimed? Well, from reading the rest of Paul's letter to the Galatians, it seems that the people who are trying to persuade the Galatians are doing so on the grounds that in order to be accepted by God, they must accept circumcision and fulfill Old Testament law. And this is exactly the reason why Paul reacts in the way he does, one of astonishment. And you can imagine Paul's frustration, because some of these Galatians are now basing their justification before God by their own works rather than trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Paul's astonished. Let me get this clear here. You believers are now trying to base your righteousness and your justification before God by how well you live up to God's holy and righteous standards, but trying to fulfill Old Testament law instead of trusting the one who's fulfilled those laws on your behalf. Really? They have forgotten that it was God who called them in the first place. Despite their sin, despite their moral failings, ultimately they have forgotten the doctrine of justification by faith alone and in Christ alone. That is, by Jesus Christ dying and atoning for their sin on the cross, God removes the guilt and penalty of the sin, whilst at the same time declaring the ungodly and unholy person to be righteous, made right with God. I love what the late R.C. Sproul once said. He said, the only way that sinners can get past the gates of heaven is by wearing the robes of somebody else's righteousness. The only way that you or I get through the gates of heaven is by wearing the robes of somebody else's righteousness. Of course, we know that those robes of righteousness belong to no one else but Jesus Christ. And that by turning away from our sins and putting our faith and hope and trust in his finished work on the cross, we receive the forgiveness of our sins. And in God's sight, we are justified in that moment. We are declared holy and righteous. Not because of us, but because of Christ. And yet, today the same problem still occurs. So many Christians have grown up in church and have heard the gospel message, and yet still live in a way that resembles salvation by works. Is that true of you today? Are you saying with your mouth that you're saved by grace and yet living in such a way that would imply that you're saved by how well you live up to God's standards? An easy way to figure that out is when you sin, and you do, how do you respond? Do you beat yourself up for days and weeks on end? Do you feel that you can't come to church because you've sinned that day or that week? Do you resolve to clean up your act, pray more, read your Bible more, in the hope that somehow these things will appease God the Father? But don't get me wrong, these things are good and right to do. But if that's you, then you're basing your salvation by how well you live up to God's standards, by how well you live, by all your good works, rather than trusting in the finished work of Christ. That is not the gospel message. You're acting as though God loves you better in your good days than he does in your bad days. And you're forgetting in that moment that God's love for you is not based by how well you live up to God's standards and how well you defeat your sin. God's love for you is based upon how well Christ defeated your sin on the cross. You see, the gospel is not about I must do. The gospel is about he has done. He has done. And this is what happens when anyone sins or walks away from God. They are forgetting in that moment that they are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. Joshua Harris, you may have heard of him, who used to be a pastor of a large church, a mega church in America. Conference speaker, an author of several Christian books, and someone who early on in my walk with the Lord, I would have listened to on a regular basis. I would have listened to his sermons through podcast. This was a man who I thought taught the Bible very, very well. Well, after his announcement earlier, start of last year, 2019, that he and his wife were divorcing, Josh Harris said these words on his social media account, and I quote, "I'm learning that no group has the market cornered on grace. This week I've received grace from Christians, atheists, evangelicals, straight people, LGBTQ people, and everyone in between. Of course, there have also been strong words of rebuke from religious people. And while not always pleasant, I know they are seeking to love me." And then he goes on. "The information that was left out of our announcement, however, is that I have undergone a massive shift regarding my faith in Jesus Christ. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, Horace says, I am not a Christian." It's sad. What has happened? Well, it seems that this once gifted Bible teacher and pastor has walked away from Christianity. Now, of course, all sorts of questions can arise out of this situation. Is this just some sort of momentary backslidden state that he's in? Is it part of God's disciplining him? Was he ever truly saved to begin with? We don't know the answers to those questions. Neither do we need to know the answers to those questions. know, what we do in a situation like that, whether it's Josh Horace or whether it's someone here in the village in Grey Abbey, what we do is we get on our knees and we pray for that person, that God, by his grace, would draw him or her back to the one who called them in the first place. But what we do know is that he has walked away from Christianity. Ultimately, he has walked away from God. Now, is he the first person to do this? No. Will he be the last? Probably not. Should we be surprised at this kind of thing happening? Not according to Scripture. Because Paul says later to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And then in his second letter, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. You see, a salvation that is based on anyone or anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ is not a true salvation. It's a fake. It's a lie. So what other counterfeit gospels then should we be aware of in our culture today, since hopefully no one's going to emphasize the need for circumcision? Well, as we've already seen, there's the Jesus plus our good works gospel. Another word for gospel, by the way, is just good news. It's a message, good news. There's different kinds of good news messages in our culture today. There's the Jesus plus our good works gospel, that somehow what Jesus accomplished on the cross was not enough. We still have to fulfill our side of the bargain. That's not the gospel. There's the health and wealth prosperity gospel. Come to Jesus and all your problems will be taken away. Come to Jesus, you'll be healthy and wealthy. If you're sick, with enough faith, you'll be made well. It's a lie. Or one of the most dangerous forms of false teaching today in our world is a so-called NAR movement, New Apostolic Reformation, and the people and the churches that are affiliated with this movement. It's unbiblical, and what they do is emphasize experience over scripture, mysticism over doctrine, constantly seeking signs and wonders and claiming to have new revelation from God, which is usually backed up with some form of blatant false doctrine. Now, I'm not going to stand here and name these so-called churches and people who are affiliated with these movements, but suffice it to say, it's a very subtle means of feeding Christians false doctrine, which in the end will take them away from their hope of forgiveness and their growth in godliness. And that is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Folks, these are just a few examples of the small g gospels that continue to avail and abound in our culture. Or as Paul would refer to them, no gospels. You see, this gospel that's been taught by the Judaizers here was counterfeit. It was distorted. If you want to give someone a nice, they ask for a nice, pure glass of water. You give them the glass of water, but you say, wait, there's a wee drop of orange juice, a wee tiny dab of orange juice. That water is no longer pure. They're not going to want that water. Same thing happens with the gospel, friends. If you try to add anything to the gospel, no matter how small it is, you are distorting that message. And it is therefore no longer true. It's a fake. We need to be careful, friends. We need to be careful. This gospel was counterfeit, and because it was counterfeit, not only was it harmful, but it was soul damaging. Which brings us to our second and our final point. We've seen what a counterfeit gospel looks like, and now we're going to see the dangers of a counterfeit gospel. If you want to look with me at verses 8 to 10, Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, then I would not be a servant of Christ. I remember last year walking through Belfast, and this smartly dressed young man approached me, looking to engage in a conversation. He had I think he was American, and he had a name tag on him, which, if my memory serves me right, said Brother David. And he was holding a few leaflets in his hand, and after a wee quick glance down to his hand, I soon came to the realization this young man was a Mormon. Now, he was respectful and mannerly. I'll give him that. And so I engaged in dialogue with him. And during the conversation, I told this young man that I was a Christian, to which he responded, "Oh, cool, me too." Straight away, the alarm bells were going in my head. And we spoke a bit further until I mentioned the word sin to this young man. And then the tone of the conversation began to change. You see, this young lad couldn't get his head around the doctrine of original sin, that we all, every one of us, are born into this world as sinful men and women. And as a result of that, we are under the wrath of a holy and righteous God. He couldn't get his head around this at all. And then I said to him, "Well, how can you possibly acknowledge your need of a savior if at first you're not willing to accept the fact that you're a sinner? Because if you don't acknowledge that you're a sinner, what do you need a savior for?" Needless to say, the conversation ended soon after that. And I tell you that story not to take a poke at that young man. Absolutely not. I tell you that story because Mormonism is just one example of a religion that is based on a revelation supposedly given by an angel. And that it teaches a gospel different. It gives a message different from justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that this gospel is unchanging. It's unchanging. And he then pronounces a curse of final judgment on those who proclaim or even receive a different gospel. Even if he himself or an angel from heaven were to preach such a gospel, the Galatians should reject it, and so should we. So whether it's Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, prosperity preachers, or any minister who refuses to preach the whole gospel of Jesus Christ, Scripture says that he is to be accursed. I wish those words weren't there. Because it shows you the importance that is put upon anyone who preaches from the Word of God. James 3 verse 1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." No pressure. God's word must not be tampered with, because souls are at stake. And sometimes because of that, the good news becomes the hard news. And if you love someone well enough, you will give them the hard news because you love them. Usually, if I'm sure everybody has been to the doctors at some point in life, and you're given a bottle of tablets from the chemist to take with you. And usually on the neck of the bottle, or a seal, or whatever the sticker on it says, "If this seal has been tampered with or broken, do not use." Because if you do use that tablet, the bottle's a tablet there, there's a possibility that what you take from that bottle will be detrimental to your health. And what you thought in the beginning would be helpful to you and help your health might in the end damage you, or worse yet, kill you. In the same way, if someone tampers with the Word of God, especially those who claim to be preachers and teachers of the Word of God, they need to be careful. Because souls are at stake, including their own. And Paul himself, he knows just how serious it is to handle the Word of God with the reverence and the authority that it possesses. Because he includes himself in this warning. He's aware that he too will be accursed if he twists Scripture and plays games with it. And he goes on then, verse 10, to say, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, then I'm no servant of Christ. Paul touches on something very profound for fallen human beings when he speaks of seeking the approval of man or seeking the approval of others. And the truth is that there's a need and a yearning for approval that is embedded in each one of us. And it's something that preachers and ministers especially need to guard themselves against. That feeling of being appreciated by your congregation or your hearers. I've seen it before where someone is on a stage preaching, and if they've said it once and they've said it about 30 times during the sermon, can I get an amen? As if they imply that the effectiveness of their preaching is based by how many times they get an amen from the congregation. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with an amen. In fact, I would encourage it, especially in Presbyterian congregations. But if a preacher is basing his effectiveness in bringing the word of God by how many times he gets an amen, then his desire is not to praise the Lord. His desire is to please the people. No, we need those who will preach the word of God and all for the glory of God. And in that, the gospel of Jesus Christ alone has that power to satisfy that deep yearning of approval that is in each one of us. Because in the gospel, we are given that free approval through Jesus Christ. Paul says to Colossians in chapter 3, verse 3, I think it is, for our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Our approval comes from Jesus Christ. Him alone, nobody else, nothing else. This is why it's so important to be in a church where the Bible is central to all that it is and does. And praise God that you have that here in Grey Abbey and Clochy. A church where the truth of God's word is brought to God's people and not just some inspirational message or a motivational speech. Because when the storms of life come, when those trials and tribulations come along and hit you, and they will if you haven't experienced it yet, be patient. It's coming. Your motivational talks and your motivational books will not fly when those storms come along. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him alone who has the power to sustain you in the storms of life. You see, to preach the gospel faithfully is to preach the whole of Scripture faithfully. And it's then that the word of God, by the Spirit of God, will penetrate hearts and lives so that the people of God will be transformed into the likeness of God. And they take that gospel message out into their communities, out into their families, out into the workplace. It's in and through the preaching of the Bible that we are strengthened and equipped, that we are warned and convicted, that we are assured and encouraged, so that we all would live and walk in a manner worthy of the gospel to which we have been called. Friends, it's vital that as Christians we are equipped with sound doctrine and are grounded in the truths of the gospel, because to depart from the gospel of Jesus Christ for a different gospel, a fake gospel, a counterfeit gospel, is to travel down a road that will in the end damage you spiritually, like you have no idea. We need to hold firm to the true gospel in this world of counterfeit gospels. Let me close with a famous parable, one where Jesus tells the story of the two builders. And the foolish builder, what does he do? He builds his house in the sand. And when the storms come, the wind hammers against that house, what happens? Down comes the house. And Jesus says, great is its fall. And then you have the wise builder. He builds his house on the rock. And when those storms come and that wind hits that house is not moving, because it is firmly grounded on the rock. Friends, who or where or what are you building your house on today? Are you building your house on the sand? The sand of false good news, the sand of counterfeit gospels? Or are you building your house on the rock of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we are all aware of just how easy it is to travel down a road that can bring destruction. To travel down a road that presents us with false hope, false gospels. Father, for many of us, we have traveled down that road, and maybe we are on that road at the minute. Lord, we ask that you, by your mercy and by the power of your Spirit, would bring us back onto that narrow road. The road of truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's only in it and in him that we will be able to sustain everything that life has to throw at us. So, Father, we ask for your grace and your mercy to keep us grounded in the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to end our service of worship by standing together to sing that great piece of praise, "How Great Thou Art." No, "How Great Is Our God." Close.
Clothed in majesty, let all the earth
How great is our God? Let's pray. And now, may grace, mercy, and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit go with us all now and forevermore. Amen.